Welcome back to our study of the doctrine of Christ. We've been talking about baptism of fire. And we've established the fact that baptism of fire comes through circumstances and trials. And we've talked about the benefits of that baptism, how it reveals our impurities, and it actually makes us stronger. When we left off at the end of first session, we talked about, I mentioned to you that I'd like for us to talk about actually going through the trials. And I want to bring to your attention and remembrance some people that we can learn from in the Word that went through trials. And we can learn from how they handled the fire. Well, first off, we can start with the non-example. Let's think about Adam. Well, he didn't make it through, did he? He did not pass the fire test, so to speak. But let's think about some who went through fire and were better because of it. Pete and I talked about this in the office, and I started thinking about the women that we've studied in the Bible and some of my favorite women that I've learned from. And the first lady that came to mind was the Shunammite woman. Are you familiar with her in 2 Kings in chapter 4? Well, this lady, if you'll remember, she made a room for Elijah when he was traveling. And he wanted to honor her because of that. So, through that discussion, she had a son. Well, do you remember her son actually died? He was no longer living. Well, I'd call that fire, would you? And what did she do? How did she handle that? She held on to the promise. She held on so tightly to the promise that when they were getting the donkeys ready to travel, she saw her husband. He said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Well, I'm going to see Elijah." She didn't say it exactly that way. But he said, "Well, why? It's not time." She said, "It is well. It is well." She didn't say one thing about their son. She held on to the promise. She said, "It is well." Now, how did all that work out? Very well. She called what was not as though it was. She walked through the trial hanging on to the promise. Now, think about Ruth. Well, do you remember right at the beginning of Ruth? All the husbands had died. The dad had died. I'd call that a trial. I'd call that walking through the fire. When the very men that you depend on for your livelihood are no longer there to support you? Well, that's walking through some fire, isn't it? How did she react? You remember how she responded? She held on to the promise. She held on to the promise of the family. And she walked that out. Now, what about, I've got all my little notes. Esther. Don't you love reading the book of Esther? Well, she laid down, literally. She was willing to lay down her life to save a nation. You think about Abigail. Oh, she's one of my favorites. She faced an army of angry men, and took the blame. Now, how about that? Then we were talking about, I was focused on the women. Pete brought to my remembrance the men in the Bible. And he said, now think about this. Do you remember, some of you that have been here for a little while, we watched a man speak about Jesus taking the bread, breaking the bread, or taking it, blessing it, breaking it, distributing it. Well, listen to this. You think about these men that we're getting ready to talk about. He'll take you. The Lord will take you. And He'll bless you. Then comes some fire. Now, think about Moses. Moses, he grew up in a palace. You talk about fortunate and blessing. And then you remember he was outside that palace, you remember? And he saw the Egyptians, he saw somebody mistreating an Israelite. Well, he got mad. One of his own people, he got mad. What did he do? He killed him. And then he was on the run. Right? He was on the run. But the Lord's hand was still on him. He had an encounter with the Lord, right? But that man faced some trials, didn't he? 40 years in a wilderness, with people mumbling and grumbling and complaining and fussing and mussing and nothing's right, and we're happy one minute and the next minute it's all your fault. Why can't you do something about this? You should have left us back there. Just fussing and mussing. And that's some trial. Well, what about Abraham? You think about Abraham. I would call it fire being asked to offer up your son. But you know what? Abraham, he held on to the promise, didn't he? He held on to the word. His thinking was focused on the promise in the word. It wasn't focused on the sacrifice. He was holding on to the promise. So he walked right through that fiery trial, didn't he? And he was better because of it. You know, we talk about, I mentioned right at the end of last session, the power that we have and the authority that we have right in between our own two ears. The Shunammite woman is a perfect example. All these people. Her thinking was focused on the promise. He gave me the son. He gave me this promise. I'm hanging on to it. Well, in our own personal lives, we're told through this word that His promises are yes and amen. Every one of them, if we choose to accept them and choose to believe. So when we're walking through baptism of fire, those fiery trials, which we experience regularly because we need to be seasoned, we have power in those situations to control our thinking. And when we're focused on the promises of the Lord and we're focused on the goodness of the Lord, we're pushing down the flesh. And we're letting the Spirit rise up. And we're showing the true character of the Lord. We even mentioned those three Hebrew children. Now that was a literal fiery trial. I mean, they were in the fire. But what were they holding on to? they were holding on to their belief and their faith in God. They weren't willing to denounce the Lord. Were they brought through that trial? Was there benefit and good because of that? Absolutely, there was.
The fire actually liberated them.
Mm-hmm.
They went in bound. But they came out free. You understand? Free while they were going through it. And you have to understand that they took a stand for God. We talk about the heat being on.
Mm-hmm.
What if your life's threatened if you take a stand for God? Will you still take a stand for God? Or will you follow everybody else? You follow me? And they're actually given a second chance. And I said, my paraphrase, we don't need a second chance. We're not going to bow to your idol. We worship one God, and He can deliver us out of your hand. You with me? And I'm telling you, we've got to get to that place in our life to where we love God more than we love ourselves. That's how they could do it. They love God more than they love self. And so when you look at all these various things, fire is not something we're going to avoid. He said mm-hmm. everybody will be salted, seasoned with fire. Now, how are we going to respond? That's an individual decision. God didn't make them go into the fiery furnace. God didn't make Daniel go into the lion's den.
Mm-mm.
What did they do? They lived their life consistently for the Lord, and the world didn't like it. Well, we have to make the choice. Are we going to be like the world, or are we going to be distinctly different? The fire is what makes you distinctly different from the Lord. When the fire's on, I'm talking about. When you get put under pressure, what will you do under pressure? You're still going to represent God. And that's, here again, we go back to that really shows who you are. People say, you know, I love God. But when it comes down to them or God, like Peter, oh, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Everybody else may deny you, not me. I'm tough. I'll be right there with you. Denied him. What was it? The heat was on. You willing to lay your life down? When it came right down to it, he wasn't. But after he got full of the Spirit of God, he went through some things. He was and did give his life. Why? He'd been seasoned. Now he's a benefit to the kingdom of God. You follow me? Okay.
I was thinking about, I worked with somebody that whenever a situation would arise, fiery circumstance, this person would just start cursing. And this person said to me one time, I love Jesus, but I cuss. That was a real good lesson for me. Because here's what I learned from that. I learned that in my own personal life, if I tell people I love Jesus, I want for people to be able to see that, demonstrate it, without me even having to say the words. I love Jesus. So that when I'm going through fiery trials, those around me, may they see Jesus and not flesh rising up.
We're being seasoned. It's up to us how we respond to the time. is something you're not going to avoid. Peter said, think it not strange the fiery trials that come on you.
Mm-hmm.
As though some strange thing happened. In other words, that's common for the one who's sold out to God, one who believes in God. There's going to be tests. There's going to be adversities that we all face. And I mean, I could give you a list, a long list. But I believe that we're seasoned as we go along. I think about Moses that Heather mentioned a while ago. You know, he goes from the palace to keeping sheep. And then when God does select him and sends him back in, for the next 40 years, he's faced with a lot of adversities, even though he is fulfilling purpose and leading the people, he's still going through processes of life. His life is actually threatened on different occasions, and God intervenes to keep the people from killing him. You with me? And yet I see him interceding to God for the people.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they murmur and complain about him, he says, if you're going to blot them out, then just blot my name out too. Now, I'm going to tell you, you've got to be dead to yourself to make a statement like that, sold out. But he was maturing. Came to grips with things. And then what's he doing? At the end of his life, he's pouring in. He's already resigned to the fact, Joshua, you're going in. You're going in. You're going to lead them in. So what did Joshua have to do? He had to face the giants in the walled cities. But he didn't let them stop him. You understand? And don't think that your life is going to be without adversity. Don't think because you're following God and you're doing the will of God that everything is just going to go perfectly well for you. Job was doing nothing wrong. Nothing. God, in the second chapter of Job, said to Satan, although you've moved me against him without cause, there was no reason for these things to happen to him. But I will prove you wrong because I know Job. Can God say that about you? I know that person. And I know it doesn't matter what the adversity is, they will stand true to me. This is a point that God's wanting to take us to mature us to the place. We talked about the hard, the tough, to get us to the place to where we don't cave in. I was brought up being taught when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You don't run from it, you run to it. You bow your back. Don't let it push you. You bow in and you push back. You understand? This is what we have to do, but it's not something we do naturally. It's something we do spiritually. And the bowing your back is to let flesh leave it aside and operate with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to where we're actually exemplifying Him. And that's the whole objective of the body of Christ. So the reason for the baptism of fire is to get the body of Christ seasoned to where it looks like Jesus on earth. How about that?
I was thinking about our trials. You remember last week how I told you, or sometime I told you, I faced a trial, and I distinctly heard, don't go there. And I told the Lord, oh, I'm going, and I'm taking both barrels. Remember that? Remember? Well, that revealed an awful lot of impurities real quick. And I'm grateful for that. I really am grateful for that because it was a learning experience for me as I was able to do it again. And, you know, He does that for us, too. It's not just exclusive to me. I know it's not. That He gives us opportunity, and He gives us, we go through these baptisms of fire because He loves us so much. But He wants those impurities removed because He wants us useful and effective for His kingdom. Now,
let me read this scripture here from Malachi, the third chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, Malachi is prophesying, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he will come, says the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and a fuller's soap, or a launderer's soap." Now, we know that that forerunner, obviously being John the Baptist, who can stand when the Lord, when the presence of the Lord gets, mm-hmm. who's going to be able to stand before him? Because he's going to be like fire. He's going to purify. But note this, he says the sons of Levi. Levi was the tribe that was representing God. The body of Christ is the tribe, if you will, that's representing God. And so where is that baptism of fire coming? It's coming to the body of Christ. It's already here. You understand? It has been here. And what it's doing, it's purifying the sons of Levi, if you will. It's purifying the representatives of God. And every member of the body of Christ is a representative of God, so every member of the body of Christ needs to be purified. You understand? So don't run from the fire. Submit to the fire, the things that come your way. When I say submit, I'm talking about you keep your heart submitted to God.
Mm-hmm.
You don't look at the fire, you look at God. You keep your eyes focused on God, just like Abraham did. And judgment begins where? At the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. And so God will put the house to test. And then we'll be revealed for who we are or what we are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul writing, "This is a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Beware, every man beware how he builds on it." And he goes on to say that all the works will be tested by fire. Now, what that means is the things that we do is going to go through the fire. And here's the thing. If it's of the flesh, it will be consumed.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no reward to doing the things of the flesh, things motivated by the flesh, which most of the activity of the church is motivated by the flesh, not by the Spirit of God. But the pure, the gold, the silver, the precious stone, these things will stand the fire test because they're motivated by the Spirit of God. And this is where God's wanting to take us to the place to where we do what we do because we're motivated by God, not by flesh. We're motivated by the Holy Spirit. And so these adversities are to get the flesh out of the way. Get the flesh out of the way. This is where your impurity is. Deal with it. Get it out of the way so the Spirit can manifest in your life. And that's what God's wanting to do in our lives, is to where our lives have become spiritual lives instead of just fleshly lives like everybody else, doing everything everybody else does. But that we're distinctly different because we've been purified by the fire to where we choose God.
Very good.
Yeah.
We ready to summarize? I'm feeling good about that.
Let me say something to that, too. I grew up hearing this, you know, most of my life, to where people related the baptism of fire to the power of the Holy Spirit. And they would talk about the Holy Spirit fire. Well, that's your opinion and your tradition. That's not Scripture. He said He would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, not Holy Spirit, fire. Okay? Yes, I know the second chapter of Acts. I know that it appeared as cloven tongues of fire when the Holy Spirit came upon us. I understand that. But there is an immersing in the Holy Spirit, and there is an immersion in purification. There's an immersion in power, but there's an immersion in purification. If you're going to operate with the power, it needs to be pure. It needs to be pure in motive. The fruit of the Spirit need to be displayed if you're going to operate with the gifts of the Spirit. The atmosphere for the gifts of the Spirit should be the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? That will come through purification, through cleansing, getting the flesh out of the way so the Spirit of God can be seen. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about power to be. When we're talking about fire, we're talking about a purging to where God is well pleased with our lives, our lifestyles. You understand? They're pleasing to God. We're not talking about whether men like it or men don't like it. We're talking about what God accepts and what God doesn't accept. And so He deals with what is not right so we can make it right by yielding ourselves to Him. You understand? And so then the fire is burning us, burning away flesh. And that's basically what I would say with the baptism of fire. The whole objective is to get the flesh out of the way so the Spirit of God can be manifested in people's lives. Okay?
Thank you.
All right?
All right. We've talked about several different types of baptism, so let's summarize this and conclude. We've discussed that John baptized with water, and that represented repentance. Now, we think about how does this relate to us, and we've already talked about this in great detail. But we, too, need to be immersed into repentance so that we are ready to turn from that old lifestyle to accept the lifestyle of the Lord.
Well, let me say something here because I believe people are confused. The water baptism today is when a believer is baptized in water. You repent before you ever get to the water.
Mm-hmm.
You accept Jesus before you ever get to the water. You follow me? And so it's not the same. So water baptism for a believer is not a baptism of repentance.
Mm-mm.
Not the water baptism. The repentance comes first. The water baptism is a testimony. It's a witness of what has already occurred. Old man dead, new man resurrected. Okay, so don't confuse John's water baptism with water baptism of a believer. John's was a baptism of repentance. A believer must repent, be immersed into Jesus. Then the water baptism is a witness of what has occurred. Okay? If you don't repent before you go into the water, you're just a dry sinner coming up a wet one. That's all it is. Because water baptism is not going to save you. Okay?
We've talked about baptism into Christ, which identifies us with redemption. So we've discussed at length the redemptive work of Jesus. That when we are baptized into Jesus, that we are identifying with that redemptive work, that we now identify with Jesus. We too, the old man's dead. We're identifying. We're alive with Jesus.
Become one.
Yes, absolutely one. Mm-hmm. Baptism into the Father identifies us with the family inheritance. We now have an identity. We're identified. We're called sons of God, when we identify, when we're immersed into the Father, we're one with the family. Pete just mentioned water baptism. It's a representation of heart act. We've spent time talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, which really does. The Holy Spirit equips us with power and the ability to simply be, to be a representative, to become Christ-like, which is absolutely God's desire for us. And we just spent some time talking about baptism of fire, purging us and purifying us to make us more appealing and beneficial for the kingdom of God. So there's purpose. Now, these six foundational baptisms that we've talked about are ones that we should experience. The doctrinal foundation must be sound and without error. Therefore, we must understand these six baptisms. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Because so many of us have grown up and been subjected to the teachings of men that aren't based on the Word and the true doctrine of Christ. We must experience each of these baptisms in order to live the life that Christ wants us to live. We want to live this life that Christ wants us to live so that we can be good representatives, right? We can represent Him well and serve Him and serve the kingdom and help others around us.
These actually just draw us closer to the Lord. We progressively grow.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he's talking about, you know, when he talks about the fivefold ministry, the purpose of it being given is to mature the saints for the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. So we're not blown about mm-hmm. by every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm. In other words, what we're to do is to grow up, which is to mature into that measure of the stature of Jesus. In other words, if you want to gauge yourself by someone, look at Jesus, and we're to grow up into the stature of Jesus and come into a unity of faith. That's what this is all about. And so when we talk about these various baptisms, it's just taking a step closer and a step closer and a step closer to where we become more and more Christ-like, to where people don't see the flesh. They see Jesus in you, the God in you. The old man's dead. Keep him dead. Stay immersed into the Father, into the Son, into the Holy Spirit, into the Father. Stay immersed. Stay under to where they see Jesus. That's what God's wanting out of our lives, to where God is manifested in earth, because the body of Christ has died to itself and is living the life of the Lord here on earth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Is that it?
We could have mentioned
other people when we were talking about fire. David is one who really stands out to me.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at, as a teenager, he's selected by God. And then, I mean, he goes out and kills Goliath, man. Wow, that's something. And there's such an acclaim. And his fame goes throughout Israel. And then because the king gets jealous of him, now he's having to run for his life. You want to talk about fire? He's running for his life for many years. Saul's trying to kill him. And you know who gathers around him? The disgruntled people. And so in that adversity, he is getting people that are not happy about life, and yet he's being developed as a leader. He to learn how to handle the undesirables, if you will. Learn how to shepherd these. Then you can shepherd the nation. And that's what he's doing in this period of time. And he's developed in such a way when they went out and cut the long story short, Ziklag was burned and their families taken, and they come back and his men are talking, his army is talking about killing him. But it says he encouraged himself in the Lord and led the ones who were talking about killing him to a great victory to recover all. He went through the fire, but he stayed true to God. He kept asking the counsel of God, do I go? If you'll follow his life, you'll find that throughout David's life, he was constantly seeking the counsel of God. And so when he was king of Israel, he was bringing Israel under God's dominion, leading them the way God wanted them to be led. And that's what the body of Christ is to do today. Let's lead people in the way God wants them led. Forget religion. Forget denomination. Forget you. Focus on the Lord. And when you lead people, just take them closer to Jesus. Amen. Time's up, so we have to stop.
Okay.
Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hand's with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us. And you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen.
Amen.
Guys, have a great weekend.